Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, The Lord Our Rock. The text is from Psalm 28.
I hope many of you feel a lot more rested today than you felt yesterday. And every now and then we just have to catch up a little bit because our batteries run down. I was reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, laboring night and day, we preach unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Night and day, that caught my attention. And labor is honorable, and labor in the gospel is especially honorable. And those who serve the Lord just kind of stay tired because there's a lot to do, and souls are in the balance. Some of you are working harder now than you've ever worked in your life. Well, welcome to the real world. It gets worse from here. I just want to inform you of that as a way of being a comforter to you this morning. And the habits you establish, the work habits now, or the lack of them, will follow you into life. And so, life is not fun and games. It's work and labor and sweat and toil and tears. And that's the way life is in a sinful world. So if you're going to be tired anyway, you might as well be tired in the labor of the gospel, which Paul got tired in. That's labor that's worth it, and not in vain. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 28? I'm not going to preach to you this morning, but I am going to talk to you out of my heart and share some things with you about the world you live in that I hope will help to focus things for you and give you some reality about what's ahead for you and the kind of society that you're in, and help you understand better how to spend your time and your days wisely and without fear and with stability. Just a few random verses here from Psalm 28, something I was reading the other day the Lord blessed me with. Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. O Lord, my rock. Some of you don't have your Bibles, or don't seem to be. If you don't have a Bible, would you please look on the ones, one with the one next to you. If you have a Bible and somebody doesn't have one, take up an offering for them, will you? But in the meantime, share your Bible with them today. Would you do that? You girls, don't be bashful. Stick it over in front of that guy's nose. Don't be bashful. It's okay. I'd like everybody to be looking at a Bible this morning. Please don't sit there without one, okay? And every morning at chapel. Psalm 28, Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. He needed stability. He said, there's one foundation that's not going to fail me. It's the Lord. He's my rock. He doesn't move. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He said, Lord, if you haven't spoken, if you're not speaking to my heart, I'm no different than the unsaved. You're my rock, and I need to hear from you. I need to know what you have to say to me, Lord, because that's the distinction between me and the unsaved. The unsaved don't hear God's voice. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, the Scripture says. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto Thee. The psalmist was in need. Lord, I'm going to talk to You, and I need to hear from You, and I need the solidarity that is found only in You. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Lord, I'm different than they are. I have something in You they don't have. Verse 5, they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. The last phrase of that verse, with my song, I will praise Him. The psalmist, like us, lived in a world that's changing. Change is part of existence. something's not changing, it's not growing. But change doesn't always mean growth. Change can mean a shift backwards. There are vast changes going on in our society. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we're going to look around and say, where's society going? I'm going there too. The psalmist said, I don't want to go the way the wicked are going. That's what he said in the psalm. I don't want to end up where they're going to end up. I don't want the judgments that are going to be upon them. I don't want the kind of lifestyle that characterizes the wicked. I want the immovable God of heaven to keep me steadfast when the world is moving the wrong direction. Part of my desire and vision and hope for you during these years at BJU is not only that you'll get to know the Lord better, but that you'll grow up. And as you get to know the Lord better, and as you begin to grow up and mature spiritually and in every other way, that you'll see things the way the Lord does. And that you just won't get in step with everything the world is doing. You know, if they all become grungy, you won't necessarily become grungy. You just don't say, okay, where are they going? I want to be like society. I'll just, wherever they go, I go. No, you stay solid on the rock. You don't move. God doesn't move. His people don't move who are grounded on the rock. Hope that you're going to be able to learn to be good communicators, say what you mean, say it effectively, be persuasive. As you stand on the rock, appeal to others to come over to the Lord's side and stand there too. You don't win them by moving over where they are. You don't jump in the tar and say, I'm going to pull you out to safety. You stand upon the safety of the Lord. You say, come over here. You don't move. You do your best to bring men to Christ, to the rock. Perhaps your speech courses here are the best thing that could happen to you at BJU. I was talking to a guy the other day, apparently brilliant. Knows all kinds of things about science. When you talk to him, you don't know what he's saying. You can't put it together. What good does brilliance do if you can't help somebody with it? If you don't learn to be good communicators, your life is worthless. I don't care how smart you are, you can't put it into use for anybody to help anybody. Sometimes doctors are brilliant people and are great in their field. But when you talk to them, they don't make a lot of sense. You can't read their writing. You can't understand what they say. Heard about a woman that was in a doctor's examining room. And he took a lot of time asking her questions and trying to find out exactly what her problem was. And after making the examination, he seemed very concerned. And he called her husband in and said, you know, I don't like the way your wife looks. He said, yeah, I understand, but she can cook and clean really well. You need to learn to be good communicators. God's going to use you in some way. You're in the world to bring Christ to the world. To stand on the rock that doesn't move, no matter where society goes, and say, you need to come over here to the rock. Get them to Christ. To do that requires some good communication skills. The ability to use the Word effectively. The liberal arts education you're getting here, you're going to look back one day and say, I am so thankful for the breadth of the exposure and instruction that I got. It wasn't just in some little narrow technical or professional area. It taught me a lot about a lot of things, not the least of which is people skills and communication skills. It exposed me to a lot of things that I needed to know. I know that the artist series may not be your favorite thing, but it's one of the most necessary things you're going to get here. It will give you an understanding of that which is beautiful and that which is enduring. That which has a long heritage, not pop culture that comes and goes overnight. But that which has endured over the centuries because it has intrinsic quality in it. You live in a changing world, folks, and some things should not change. And you need to know the difference, but part of maturity, part of education, part of just knowing what's what and being a decent person, whether you're a Christian or not, is knowing what you should change and what cannot be changed because it's so foundational. We're trying to give you an education here that teaches you a lot about life, what to do in situations you find yourself in. I heard about three women who were in a spa out in Texas. And they didn't know each other, and they were making conversation. And the one said, "What did your father give you when you graduated from high school?" And the woman said, "Oh, my dad gave me 2 blocks in downtown Dallas as a graduation gift." Well, the woman who asked the question said, my, isn't that wonderful? And she said to the other woman, "What did your father give you when you graduated from high school?" All said, "My father gave me a ranch of 15,000 acres with 2,000 head of Hereford cattle on it." And the woman said, my, isn't that wonderful? And one of the other girls said to the one asking the question, "Well, what did your father give you?" He said, "My father sent me to finishing school for my graduation present." "To finishing school? What did they teach you there?" "They taught me at finishing school to say, my, isn't that wonderful when I'm sitting in a spa with 2 spoiled brats. Well, something rubbed off on her, and I hope something's going to rub off on you that you can use at some point in life when you find yourself with spoiled brats or whomever. Young people, as you are in this rapidly changing world, you need to know when you've got to stand on the rock. When you can't move. Some changes are good. Some changes are bad. You need to know the difference. Some things you can get in step with. Some things you can't. Without the Word of God, you'll never know to make that distinction properly. Let me give you some statistics about the world 100 years ago. The average life expectancy was 47. Only 14% of the homes in the U.S. 100 years ago had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone. A 3-minute call from Denver to New York cost $11. There are only 8,000 cars in the U.S. and only 144 miles of paved roads. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles an hour. Alabama, Mississippi, Iowa, and Tennessee were each more heavily populated than California. The tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The average wage in the U.S. was 22 cents an hour. The average worker made $200 to $400 per year. More than 95% of all births took place at home. Sugar cost 4 cents a pound. Eggs were 14 cents a dozen. Coffee was 15 cents a pound. Most women only wash their hair once a month. Sure, I'm glad to live today. The 5 leading causes of death were pneumonia, tuberculosis, diarrhea, heart disease, and stroke. The American flag had 45 stars. Arizona, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Hawaii, and Alaska had not been admitted to the Union yet. The population of Las Vegas, Nevada was 30. Crossword puzzles and iced tea had not been invented. There was no Mother's Day or Father's Day. Only 1 in 10 U.S. adults could read or write. Only 6% of all Americans had graduated from high school. There were about 230 reported murders in the entire U.S. in 1902. Can you imagine what the world is going to be 100 years from now? These people had a life that they thought was good. You have a life you think is good. If it's changed this fast in the last 100 years, what's it going to be in the next 100 years? Let me tell you how some attitudes have changed in the last 50 years. Why do I say this? Because every now and then I hear from a student who is deploring something that was characteristic of the church 40 years ago, 30 years ago. How could people have done this? How could Christians have thought? I said, do your history. You can't condemn people who lived 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago because they didn't think like you think today. They probably thought better than we think today. They probably behave better than we behave today. Just because they aren't where you are today doesn't mean they were wrong. Doesn't mean you can sit in judgment on them. Listen, there was a time in America when all of our founding fathers, Washington, Jefferson, Adams, you name them, they all owned slaves. They all owned slaves. Lincoln owned slaves. Doesn't mean slavery's right. Of course it's not right. But they didn't understand that at that time. It wasn't part of the world's thinking at that time that this was wrong. These are men you admire and revere and should. They don't live today. They lived then. They did what they could, the best they could, with their understanding at that time. Someday people are going to look back at you and say, how could you have ever done that? How could your society have ever done what it did? Why, you were so backward and so foolish. 50 years ago, as children, this is my generation, by the way, we would ride in cars with no seat belts or airbags. Riding in the back of a pickup truck on a warm day was a special treat. Our baby cribs were covered with bright colored lead-based paint. We had no childproof lids on medicine bottles, doors, or cabinets. And when we rode our bikes, we had no helmets. Not to mention that we hitchhiked to town as a kid. We drank water from the garden hose, not from a bottle. Horrors. We would spend hours building our go-karts out of scraps and then rode downhill, only to find that we forgot the brakes. After running into the bushes a few times, we learned to solve the problem. We would leave home in the morning, play all day, as long as we were back when the streetlights came on. No one was able to reach us all day. There were no cell phones. We played dodgeball, and sometimes the ball would really hurt. We got cut and broke our bones and broke our teeth, and there were no lawsuits from these accidents. They were accidents. No one was to blame but us. We had fights, and we punched each other out and got up black and blue and learned to get over it. We ate cupcakes, bread, and butter, and drank sugar soda, and we were never overweight. We were always outside playing. We shared one grape soda with four friends from one bottle, and no one died from this. We did not have PlayStations, Nintendo, Xboxes, video games at all, 99 channels on cable, videotape movies, surround sound, personal cellular phones, personal computers, internet chat rooms. We had friends. We went outside and found them. We rode bikes. We walked to a friend's home. We knocked on the door, rang the bell. Imagine such a thing. by ourselves, out there in the cold, cruel world, without a guardian. How did we do it? We made up games with sticks and tennis balls and ate worms. And although we were told it would happen, we did not put out very many eyes, nor did the worms live inside us forever. Little League had tryouts, and not everyone made the team. Those who didn't had to learn to deal with disappointment. Some students weren't as smart as others. They failed a grade. They were held back to repeat the same grade. Tests were not adjusted for any reasons. Our actions were our own. Consequences were expected. No one to hide behind. No idea of a parent bailing us out if we broke a law. It was unheard of. They actually sided with the law. Imagine that. This generation has produced some of the best risk takers and problem solvers and inventors ever. The past 50 years have seen an explosion of innovation and new ideas. We had freedom, failure, success, and responsibility. We learned how to deal with it all. Please pass this on to others that have had the luck to grow up as kids before lawyers and government regulated our lives for our own good. You say, how in the world could people like you have lived at that day? Well, we did, and we were happy, and we didn't miss all the things that some of this generation thinks it can't do without. How old is Grandma? Stay with this just a minute. It'll blow you away. One evening, a grandson was talking to his grandmother about current events. The grandson asked his grandmother what she thought about shootings at schools, the computer age, and things in general. Grandma replied, "Well, let me think about it a minute. I was born before television, penicillin, polio shots, frozen foods, Xerox, contact lenses, Frisbees, and pill." Now remember, how old is this woman speaking, this grandmother? "There were no radar, credit cards, laser beams, or ballpoint pens. Men had not invented pantyhose, air conditioners, dishwashers, clothes dryers. The clothes were hung out to dry in the fresh air. And man had not yet walked on the moon. Your grandfather and I got married first and then lived together. Every family had a father and a mother. Until I was 25, I called every man older than I, sir. And after I turned 25, I still call policemen and every man with a title, sir. We were before gay rights, computer dating, dual careers, daycare centers, and group therapy. Our lives were governed by the Ten Commandments, good judgment, and common sense. We were taught to know the difference between right and wrong, to stand up and take responsibility for our actions. Serving our country was a privilege. Living in this country was a bigger privilege. Having a meaningful relationship meant getting along with your cousins. Draft dodgers were people who closed their front doors when the evening breeze started. Time sharing meant the time this family spent together in the evenings and weekends, not purchasing condominiums. We never heard of FM radios, tape decks, CDs, electric typewriters, yogurt, or guys wearing earrings. We listened to Jack Benny and the president's speeches on our radios. I don't ever remember a kid blowing his brains out. If you saw anything with Made in Japan on it, it was junk. The term making out referred to how you did on your school exam. Pizza Hut, McDonald's, and instant coffee were unheard of. We had 5- and 10-cent stores where you could buy things actually for 5 and 10 cents. Ice cream cones, phone calls, rides on the streetcar, and a Pepsi were all a nickel. If you didn't want to splurge, you could spend your nickel on enough stamps to mail one letter and two postcards. You could buy a new Chevy coupe for $600, but who could afford one? Too bad, because gas was 11 cents a gallon. In my day, grass was mowed, Coke was a cold drink, pot was something your mother cooked in, and rock music was your grandmother's lullaby. Aides were helpers in the principal's office. Chip meant a piece of wood. Hardware was found in hardware stores. Software wasn't even a word. We were the last generation to actually believe that a lady needed a husband to have a baby. No wonder people call us old and confused and say there's a generation gap. How old do you think I am? The woman is 58 years old. The world is changing around you, young people, and it's changing rapidly. Not all the changes are bad, but a lot of them are. And if you're going to serve God effectively, if you're going to reach your generation with the gospel, you're going to have to make the distinction between the good changes and the bad. The following is attributed to Bill Gates. I don't put a lot of stock in Bill Gates. I don't have any stock in Microsoft. Bill Gates is somebody I don't relate to, but this is a speech he made at the Mount Whitney High School in Visalia, California. He talked about how feel-good and politically correct teachings created a generation of kids with no concept of reality. I didn't know Bill Gates could think this clearly, but here's what he said. He said, I'm going to give you 11 rules for living life successfully. Rule 1, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule 2, the world won't care about your self-esteem. However, the world will expect you to accomplish something before you start feeling good about yourself. Rule 3, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school, and you won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule 4, if you think your teacher's tough, just wait till you get a boss. Rule 5, flipping burgers at McDonald's should not be beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different world for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule 6, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule 7, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try de-lousing the closet in your own bedroom. Rule 8, your school may have done away with recognizing that there are winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they've even abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as much time as you want to get the right answer on an exam. That doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule 9, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off. And very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. You're supposed to do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go out and find a job. Rule 11, be nice to nerds. The chances are you will end up working for one. I was one once. And perhaps still is. A rich one, though. Now, young people, the Lord's counting on you to stay put on that which is eternal. What God has declared in His Word is not negotiable. If you have to stand all alone on the rock, Christ Jesus, stand on the rock. Represent your God in this changing world. The eternal God, the everlasting God, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you are going to go out of here and make the greatest mistake of your life. You're going to think that you have to get in society, into step with society, to win society. That's not how you win society. Society is going to hell. The psalmist understood that. And he said, I don't want to be like those who are going down into the pit. I'm standing on the rock. There's some of you here who say, I don't know if God can use me or not. I don't have the advantage of a Christian home, or didn't go to a Christian school, or I don't have the personality or the gifts or the natural gifts. I don't have what some people take. I just kind of keep my mouth shut and blend in and just go to work and earn my living and raise my family. Young people, life's too short for that. Hell's too hot for that. And there are too many souls to be reached for that. The next time you feel like God can't use you, and there's some here that feel God can't use you, please get over your inferiority complex. It's a sin. It's going to be a barrier to you. It's going to keep you from the usefulness that God requires of you. There are no second-class citizens in the household of faith. There's nobody God can't use. You look in the Bible at the people He used, it's remarkable. The fishermen, the farmers, the ordinary people that suddenly came to grips with who God is. and said, living my life for the Lord of glory and for His purposes is all that matters, and nothing else could make my life of any value than being available for Him. There's some of you that God wants to use and can use and will use if you'll make yourself available. But as long as you have the idea of my background, the sins of my past, whatever, I just don't have what I think God wants. Well, you let Him decide whether you have what He wants. Just make it available to Him. He used a stick in Moses' hands. He used some old rotten ropes in the hands of a stranger in Israel to pull Jeremiah up out of the mire of the well with. Just need to be available for God to use. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Quit making excuses. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know why You would use any of us. But it's wonderful what You can do with lives that are put in Your hand. Because all the power is of You. You use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. You transform sinners. You make their lives clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You empower us. You have need of us. Lord, You have need of these young people to be surrendered to You, to have the rough edges of their sinful lives shaped by the hammer and chisel of the Word of God so that there can be something beautiful for You to use in the image of Christ. Lord, don't let them get defeated in this time of training. Don't let them get discouraged. Don't let them give up. Don't let them quit. Lord, there's too much at stake. You need them. You need each of these in this room. You have something each of them can do for You. Lord, may they get their lives right with You. May they come to love You. May they stand upon You, the rock, the unchanging God, and make themselves available to You to reach this world that's going to hell. Don't let them give up. Don't let anything draw them away. And I pray that many in this room today will one day be living their lives in all walks of life for the glory of Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.